All right, well, this morning we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We've been going through the book, and we're ready for chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. I don't know how familiar you are with this chapter, but I just wonder if you could raise your hand and share with us, without spending a lot of time thinking about it. You're welcome to go to the chapter, but just share with us a highlight from chapter 6. Something that stands out to you, maybe a key verse. Sorry I didn't give you much time for this, but is there any volunteers? If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, what would jump out at you? Yes, Brother Ray over here.
That we are the living temple of God.
All right. Anyone else?
That it exhorts us in verse 9 that we shouldn't be deceived.
That it's God's will that we should suffer unrighteousness.
Say that again.
That we should suffer unrighteousness.
Okay.
In legal issues and everything.
Yes. Brother Ron here.
Verse 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. Verse I've wondered about.
Okay. Anyone else? Well, thank you for that input. And there's only one thing mentioned that I'm going to be speaking about this morning. And I was planning when I first got into this to, you know, go through the whole chapter like I always do. And I got about halfway through as I realized that there's just a lot more in here than what I at first thought as I just read over the chapter. Most of your highlights were from what will probably be the second message. And we're going to be focusing on the first part of this chapter. And Lord willing, this part number 2, we'll get into the second part. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. Dare any of you having a matter against another go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that ye shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong, and defraud, and that your brethren. I think that's where we'll stop for today. And the title of the message this morning is Bringing a Matter Before the Saints. It may seem a little strange, but I hope as we get into this, maybe you'll understand how the title fits into what I believe is the message here. Bringing a matter before the saints. Or we could say, on bringing a matter before the saints. But this is a very important subject, I believe, because it is so real, it is so pertinent, it is so easy to deviate from what I believe the Bible teaches on how we should deal with situations and circumstances that come up in the body of Christ. It is not always the easiest route to take. It's not always the natural route to take. And probably for that and other reasons, it's often not the route that's taken. And yet Paul has an issue with the Corinthians in the alternative that they had chosen, the alternative route that they had taken. And so he's going to be in this chapter here, he's going to be lifting up what should take place and what should happen. And he's probably speaking about a specific situation that happened at Corinth, but he's bringing to us a principle that I believe would apply to many things that you and I face down to today. And so that same principle, even though we may have different circumstances, that same principle I believe could apply to many things that we as individuals and as believers face in church life today. Now this is, I have to say, this is the reality of church life. There are times when one has a matter against another. That's just the way it is. It's not the way we would like to have it. It's not the way we wish it were. But I have to say, it is the way it is, and it probably will be the way it is for most churches until we leave this world and get up to glory. And I don't think we'll be dealing with these kind of things anymore. But while we're here, unfortunately, it seems like it is a part of church life, and it's not always the most pleasant part of church life. You know, there's a lot of things about church life that are positive, are exciting, are refreshing, are encouraging. But there's also sometimes things like this that come along that need to be resolved. And none of us really like to face them. And sometimes what happens when a church is overburdened with these kind of things, we get discouraged with church life. And we just say, if this is what it's all about, I'm not sure I want to be a part of it. And I have to say too, if this is what it's all about, I'm not either sure I want to be a part of it. But thankfully, it's not what it's all about. It's maybe a part of what it's about, but hopefully we can diminish these things as much as possible and have the kind of church life that is positive and encouraging. But I do think that it does somewhat hinge on how we are able or willing to work through this. Could be somewhat dependent on how much we will have to go through. In other words, if you do it wrong too many times, and then you're going to keep finding yourself here. But maybe as by God's grace we learn to do it right, we can move beyond these things quickly and move on to better things. I've said sometimes that unfortunately I think that much of our beginnings as a church here has been going in circles over things like this. And we have wasted a lot of time. I wasted a lot of opportunities. A lot of opportunities that God would have been willing and would have wanted to put right at our doorstep. Opportunities of ministry, opportunities of reaching out that we missed because for too long we've gone in circles over some of these things. And my heart is that we can move beyond them and find a way to resolve them in a biblical way and then move on to fruitfulness in God's kingdom. Now, just for the purpose of illustration, I'm going to give you a scenario, and I chose one that is so unlikely to happen that I was comfortable that it wouldn't get too personal. And so if I'm going to mention names this morning, it's maybe you can find comfort in that I chose to name you because I figured it would be so unlikely for it to happen to you. But let's suppose that, you know, my property is right over here beside the church property, and a lot of you park right in front of my property with your vehicles when you drive in, and the line is pretty thin, right? From where it's church property to where it's my property, it's a sort of an invisible line there. But let's suppose that Brother Ron comes in on a Sunday morning and he parks out here in front of my driveway with his van. And he comes in and in the afternoon, after the service, there's a discussion going on. And somehow in the midst of that discussion, Ron leaves, rather abruptly. And in fact, some witnesses would say that they've seen him leaving with a little red around the collar. And he looked a little perturbed and upset about something. And he gets into the van, and rather than taking the time to back carefully out, you know, he just goes straight ahead into my lawn. And he makes a U-turn rather quickly, and he takes off down the road. And I come out after the service. You know, I'm walking home from the service, and I come out, and I'm walking along, and I look over, and I see my beautiful lawn. And I am completely shocked. I mean, here there is deep ruts in the lawn. The grass is tore up, and I go home and I'm in somewhat of a shock. And on all afternoon, I'm thinking about this, and I'm thinking, now, what could have happened? And the longer the evening goes, the more bothered I'm becoming with it. And I spent hours on this lawn. I mean, this lawn is my pride and my... It's my own lawn. It's my property. I bought this place, and when I bought this place, by the way, the lawn was really bad. So I spent all these hours, all this time, you know, fertilizing this lawn and bringing it to a nice lush green, and now there's a deep rut through there, and so I asked some questions, and I find out through the grapevine, I find out that it was Ron. And see, Ron has never come and talked to me about this. And so, I'm having some real struggles with Brother Ron. And I think, well, I finally think, you know what, I can't live with this. I'm going to have to go and speak to Ron about this. And so I'm very nice to you, and I invite you over for supper. And we have a nice evening together. And finally, I at the end of the evening, I find the courage to bring up the subject. And I find... to my dismay, that Ron is somewhat indifferent about it. I mean, he's not... At the end of our conversation, I really get the feeling that Ron feels like I'm making a mountain out of a molehill. And we don't get very far. I mean, he makes some light remark about a little bit of grass seed will take care of it. And so I walk away from it, and it's not resolved. I mean, Ron thinks it is. Ron thinks we talked about it, and Ron thinks it's resolved, but it's certainly not resolved for me. And I continue to wrestle with this and struggle with this and throughout the week. You know, he's damaged my property. And I just want to say this, you know, as we get into this, I just want to share this to you. I realize that I'm talking about lawns and ruts in lawns, and we can smile about that, but the reality is a lot of life situations are nothing to smile about. And, you know, people get hurt, damage is done, and sometimes damage that is very real. And I understand that, and I have gone through some of that myself. And so I'm not trying to make, just to understand, I'm not trying to make light of something or water down when offenses occur or difficulties happen. I know there's some of those things go very deep and are very real. But maybe just for the sake of making a point, I'm going to use something a little lighter. and hopefully you can understand the point that I'm trying to make, or the trying to bring this thing out and lay it on the table so we can look at it and understand it. So, some time goes on, and I am faced with the question of what to do about this. You know, I find that you're indifferent about it. I find that I've made numerous attempts to speak to you about it. You feel like I'm making a mountain out of a molehill. I feel like you're insensitive to what happened. We have numerous meetings about it, but rather than being able to resolve it, we are only being driven further apart. And finally, I realize in the end that this is not going to be resolved. Ron and I have met about this 5 times now. We've talked about this for hours. And in the end, it's not resolved. And I realize that, you know, this it's not going to be any different. And so, I don't feel like I can rest in my spirit over the issue. I don't feel it's as simple as just saying, I forgive you, Ron. I feel like there's something here that I simply can't rest about and let it lay down. And so there's several options that I have. There's several things that I can do. I realize I can't meet Brother Ron on Sunday morning anymore. You know, he's usually here for prayer meeting Sunday morning, and I'm here, and that just doesn't go well to pray together, you know, with someone who you have these feelings about. And so I just don't show up anymore. Well, there's a number of things that I can do about this offense. I can decide that there's nothing more to do but to go to separate churches. I'm going to leave, and Ron, you can stay here, but I can't face you. I can't deal with this. I'm going to go over and I'm going to start fellowshipping somewhere else. That's one option. Another option would be to just stay together, but every time Ron comes in that door, I go out this door, and it just sort of rotates. You know, we always arrange it so there's never a time we're actually cross paths and have to face each other. But we're not going to leave. We're still going to live in the same church. We're going to fellowship here, but just make sure we don't cross paths. That's one way of dealing with it, by the way. That is one option. And also, you know, if I find out that Ron's coming to communion service, then I'm not going to be there. But if I am there, I'm going to make sure I'm not sitting beside him at the foot washing. For sure not. I mean, maybe we can be together in communion, but just make sure that I'm not actually sitting beside him when we're washing each other's feet. Well, the other option would be that we could hire some lawyers and we could work this thing out. I mean, my property was damaged, by the way, and there is a dollar figure on that. And, you know, this thing about no trespassing or damaging property. And I could investigate into that. I could hire a lawyer. I could discuss this with a lawyer, and he could see that, yes, Jonathan, he said, you have a legitimate cause. Your property was damaged. There needs to be some consequences for that. And so my lawyer contacts Ron and says, there's a court date here, and we're going to meet in court, and we're going to try to work this thing out and try to settle this. And so Ron contacts his lawyer, and so the two lawyers begin to dialogue, and a court date is set. And so this issue is going to be resolved. We haven't been able to resolve it one-on-one. We can't let this rest. And so we're going to let the courts work out the situation. And I'm not sure how we would deal with that, say, on a Wednesday evening, as we're asking for prayer requests. You know, we could say, you know, pray the court date is on Friday, and, you know, pray that, I don't know, what would we pray for, Ron? Pray that God would give the lawyers wisdom, maybe, to figure out who's at fault. But, you know, can you imagine a scenario like that? Can you imagine that we would actually come to that point where we would resort to that? And so we would start to look for witnesses. You know, if you go to court, you need some witnesses, right? And, I mean, it can't just be my word or Ron's word. And so I happen to know that when Ron walked out, I'm pretty sure Ivan was there. And so I go and I call Ivan up and I say, Ivan, we're going to court here. And the lawyer says I need a witness. And I happen to know when Ron walked out that I heard that you were standing there. And Ivan says, that's right, I was standing there. In fact, as Ron walked right by me, he almost bumped into me as he was walking out the door. And was his face red? Yes, his face was definitely red. Did he look upset? Yes, he definitely looked upset. And what was the context of all of this? Well, I happen to know that they were having a discussion after the service. They were talking about, I think about the Lord's return. And there was a disagreement about how the Lord is going to come back. And right in the middle of this disagreement, Ron gets very agitated. And he begins to pace around a bit, and all of a sudden he just leaves. And he marches out the door, and he jumps in his van, and I could show you the tire marks. I mean, it actually spun when he took off, and he took off across your lawn. In fact, we were at Ron's for supper that night, and I have the proof. There was grass on his tires, you know. And I say, Ivan, would you go to court with me as a witness? All right, so I mean, those kind of things happen, right? That's just the natural progression of going to court. Well, on the court day, maybe Ron's wife, just to bring some closure to this, Ron's wife testifies. She says, you know, I called Ron at 3 o'clock. It must have been right when they were having, and I told him that his cows broke through the fence, and they're out on the road, and one already got hit, and the police are on the way, and you should come right away. And so Ron had to drop everything and run out, and without thinking, you know, And so there, just to bring that to a close so you can rest. All right, so what do I do? There's an offense. There's no resolution to it. It's not been resolved. What do I do? The Corinthians went to court. I don't know what the scenario was. I don't know what the situation was they were facing. But Paul says, dare any of you having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust, not before the saints. And so that's what they were doing. They had a problem with a brother. They resorted to going to the court, to going to law before unbelievers to try to resolve it. And Paul had a problem with that, and I think we can understand why. There are some real problems with that. But Paul is going to show them what the problem is with it, and then he's going to show them a better way. A better way of resolving those things and working through those things. And he gives us two biblical options. And so I ask the question, what is my option? What can I do? Where can I go? What road can I take? Well, there's at least two things here that I can do. And we just want to examine them a little bit. First of all, in 1 Corinthians 7, or verse 1 Corinthians 6, verse 7, he says, now therefore there is utterly a fault. So he's getting fairly emphatic here. He says, there's utterly a fault among you because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? And so Paul is saying that in the worst case scenario here, I mean, if it actually would come down to that you would be taken advantage of and defrauded, that would still be better than going to law. And so he's bypassing everything else. He's getting right down to the very worst outcome, which is that a brother would be taken advantage of. He said that would still be better than calling the lawyer. Option number two is in the following verses, and it is to bring the matter before the saints. And that's the title for our message. Bringing the matter before the saints. And he says that the saints are in a much better position to judge those matters than a worldly court. Why? Why are the saints in a better position? Well, he gives us some reasons. First of all, he says the saints are going to judge the world. Do you know that? Or in fact, he says, don't you know? The saints are going to judge the world. And not only the world, but he says the saints are going to judge angels. And so if God has committed something so high to the saints, don't you think that they could judge some of these smaller matters? And now you might say this morning, well, what is he talking about? What does he mean when he says the saints are going to judge the world? I don't know. Maybe you have some thoughts on that. I would be interested in hearing. I don't know what he means. He just states it sort of like he assumes that we know what he's talking about. Maybe you know what he's talking about. I know we can get some clues from other scriptures. One of them would be in Matthew, the book of Matthew, chapter 19. Remember the rich young ruler that came to Jesus? And he said, Lord, I want to serve you. I want to follow you. I've done all these things. You know, what do I still lack? And then Jesus said, well, he said, just get rid of all your possessions and come and follow me. And so this rich young ruler was there and he looked at all his possessions, all his wealth. And then he looked over here and he looked at eternal life. And he looked at Jesus' little band of followers. And he weighed the two. And he got really sad because he realized that there was no way that he could give up all these things. And so he walked away. And now right after this, Jesus said to his disciples, he said, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. In other words, it's really hard for a rich man to enter into God's kingdom. His disciples heard it and they were exceedingly amazed and said, well, Lord, who then can be saved? And Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And so these disciples are looking at this rich young ruler. They're looking at what Jesus presented to him. They're looking at the cost and they're thinking, How is it possible that any man in this situation is ever going to choose to follow Christ? And Jesus said, well, with man, yeah, it is impossible. With God, all things are possible. A man, a rich young ruler like this could actually, with God, could actually make the right choice. But then Jesus makes a very interesting comment. He says, you know, Peter looks around, he says, behold, you know, we've forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And so Peter realized that what this rich young ruler refused to do, they had already done. And so he pointed that out to Jesus, and he said, so what's in there for us? And Jesus said this. He said, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me, in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That's an amazing scripture. I don't understand it. I don't know what he's talking about. Maybe some of you do. But Paul is using some of these things in appeal to them, that if God has entrusted this to the saints, don't you think that they would be capable and in a good place to also be involved in judging these smaller matters? That's his basis for his argument on why the saints, the church, is in a better position, is more able to judge in these matters than a worldly court. Even though they have professional lawyers and all these people, the jury and the judge that has all this training, you know, they have all this professional training to try to figure out the right and the wrong of something. Justice. Who is right? Who is wrong? And Paul is saying, brothers, the church is in a much better place to be able to decide those things and judge those things. Now in Matthew, the next scripture I want to look at is in Matthew 18. And this is good for us to consider because, see, we now Ron and I have gone through a lot of hoops and hurdles and we've crossed a lot of lines by the time we got to this court case, right? I described to you some of the things that we went through, Ron and I went through, in trying to resolve this. Most situations don't start with the court case, they end with the court case. Usually there is negotiating, there's dialogue. It's only when things come to a standstill or a dead end that people finally say, all right, you know, see you in court. And I believe it is this way with offenses in the church. There's a lot of things, there's a lot of lines that are crossed before we finally come to the place where it's brought before the saints. So I'm not giving this to you as the first solution. I'm giving it to you as more maybe the last solution where it finally comes to. And we'll see that in Matthew 18. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. So at this point, there is only how many people involved? Up until this stage, how many people are involved in the situation? Two people. So there's only two people involved at this point. There's a trespass. So there's the trespasser and the one that was trespassed against. And they've had their meeting. They've had their first meeting where they've discussed this. The one that was trespassed against is the one that is instigating the meeting, right? And so, if anyone trespasses against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And so there is a responsibility on the one that was trespassed against at this point. And I think one reason for that is often the one that trespassed isn't aware of how hurtful he was. Brother Ron is thinking about his cattle that are out on the road. He's not thinking about my lawn. It maybe never crosses his mind that he's actually damaging my property. All he's thinking about is what he needs to do. And so the burden of responsibility now lies upon me because I was offended to go and seek reconciliation with my brother. And at this point, you know, I haven't talked to others about it. I haven't been going around telling people that Brother Ron goes around and wrecks lawns. I realize it's him, and so I'm still hoping that Ron will have a good explanation. You know, maybe he has the grass seed purchased already, and he's going to be coming. Maybe he has it all planned out that Wednesday evening he's going to be here and he's going to be dealing with this. And so I'm not going to draw a conclusion about his motive at this point. I'm just going to go in good faith that if I just lay my heart bare to him, if I'm simply honest with him, how it affected me, what he did, that somehow, as we share together, this can all be resolved and I'll feel so good about it, and I'll actually go out on Wednesday night, miss prayer meeting, and help Ron fix up the lawn, and we can leave this behind us and go on. And so that's the attitude that I still have at this point, is good faith. You know, the Bible says to believe all things, not to think evil of anybody, and I'm quoting all these scriptures as I go to Ron, trying to encourage myself. Our first meeting is a complete failure, a deep disappointment. There's no acknowledging, there's no reconciliation. I go away worse than what I came, and maybe even somewhat discouraged. And so, what is the next step? Well, maybe I'll have another meeting with him, or maybe a few more meetings. But finally, it comes to the point that I realize that we're not getting anywhere. This is not going anywhere. And I need to get somebody else involved. And so I happen to know Ivan was there. So I go to Ivan and I say, Ivan, you witnessed this. You saw this happen. You saw his expression. Would you go with me? And so Ivan agrees to go with me. And so we sit down together. And somehow Ron is not getting it. He's still so disturbed about his cow that got killed on the... And somehow this thing about grass, you know, in comparison with what happened with his cow, it's just not coming together for him. He's just not seeing it. And you know, this, once again, this is very, very real. Often, the person that offended does not realize the extent of the damage. It's not always that he's just malicious in his heart and in his motive. Sometimes it's just simply he's not there. He's too busy. He's still too focused on his cow. It's not coming together. He's not understanding me. He's never even seen the lawn. And somehow it's not because he just hates me or doesn't care about me. He's just focused on something else. And once again, sometimes it can even be that he doesn't really like me, and he just thinks that maybe a little bit of pride about having my lawn tore up is good for me. And it could also be that. But either, whatever it is, it's not getting resolved. And it's a problem. Well, he says, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. You know, this is something that was required under the law as well, by the way. And that word trespass against thee, this is what that word trespass against thee means. Some things that it could include. To injure thee in any way by words or conduct, the original word means sin against. This could be done by injuring the character of the person or even his property, something that he owns, something that's mine. You've injured it. You've brought hurt to it. You've taken something that was mine and you've brought damage to it. And that could be anything from my lawn to my character or whatever. But you've sinned against me. And so under the law, in Leviticus 19, verse 15, this is what he says. He says, be honest and just when you make decisions in legal cases. Do not show favoritism to the poor or fear the rich. Do not spread lies about anyone. And when someone is on trial for his life, speak out if your testimony can help him. I am the Lord. Do not bear a grudge against others, but settle your differences with them, so that you may not commit a sin because of them. So here he's giving us a motivation that we should settle our differences so that we who have the differences do not commit a sin because of them. And that sin could simply be bitterness. You know how it is when something is unresolved, I'm not able or willing to resolve it. Unfortunately, often the side effect of that is I give in to bitterness and I carry that grudge with me for years. And that's not good. And so do not take revenge on others or continue to hate them, but love your neighbors as yourself. I am the Lord. Now, this is a few words from Barnes Bible Commentary that I thought were really good. I'm just going to read them. In the original, it is to go and reprove him, seek an explanation of his conduct. See, that's what I'm going. I'm going to Brother Ron to seek an explanation for his conduct. Open that maybe I misunderstood the situation. Maybe Ron is dealing with it. Maybe he is concerned about it. So I'm seeking an explanation for his conduct. If he has done wrong, administer a friendly and brotherly reproof. This is required to be done alone. See, there's no one else involved at this point. It's me and Ron working this out. That he may have an opportunity of acknowledging his offense or making reparation if he has done wrong. Many would be glad of such an opportunity, and it is our duty to furnish it by calling on them. That we may admonish them of their error, that they have done an injury to the cause of religion. This should not be blazoned abroad. It can do no good. It does injury. It is what the enemies of religion wish. Christ is often wounded in the house of his friends, and religion, as well as an injured brother, often suffers by spreading such faults before the world. Thou hast gained thy brother. This means sometimes to preserve or to save. It means thou hast preserved him or restored him to be a consistent Christian. Perhaps it may include the idea also, thou hast reconciled him to thyself. Thou hast gained him as a Christian brother. And that's where most offenses ideally should start and stop. Isn't it? Offenses happen. Rather than harboring this and talking to all the other brothers or announcing it at a brother's meeting when Ron is not there, you know, I go to him and I seek to be reconciled with him. I seek an explanation from him. And hopefully Ron will respond and say, brother, I'm so sorry. I didn't realize the damage that I did. What can I do to help make this right? And, you know, that just, my heart just melts. And I'm able to say, I'm able to receive that. And it's taken care of right there. Unfortunately, it doesn't always happen that way. When it begins to deteriorate from there, what are the proper steps that need to be taken? Well, Matthew 18, verse 16 says, but if he will not hear thee, and that word hear thee simply means give audience. And so in all fairness, I do want to point out that it doesn't always mean that he will understand what you're saying. It doesn't always mean that he will agree with what you are saying. But he gives you an audience. He gives you an ear. That much is required. That much is expected. That Brother Ron would at least give me an audience. He would at least hear me out. He may completely disagree with me about the value of my lawn, but he at least has a sympathetic heart and he gives me an ear and he tries to see it from my perspective. And then he does everything he can to make it right. Regardless of how he feels about it, regardless of how important the lawn is to him, that's not the point. The point is that I was offended. Maybe I should have reversed this whole thing, telling you how you should respond to me. But alright, so he gives him an audience. Let's say he doesn't give me an audience. I don't feel like I'm heard. And so now I'm at the point where I haven't been able to resolve it. It's time that I take two or three witnesses with me. Ivan comes, maybe a few others. They all witness to this. They saw this. They saw his expression. They saw the manner in which he went out of the building. Right in the middle of this discussion. I mean, it's very plain to see. There is no... I mean, what can be said? Ron was upset because the conversation wasn't going the way he wanted it to. And he reacted and damage was done. What more is there to say? Well, we still haven't come to the church. And I think this is where... See, now you're bringing it into a... Now you're opening this up a little broader. Now you're bringing people in here that are not emotionally involved. Maybe not even personally involved. They have the opportunity to, you know, sit back a little bit not in the heat of it, not in the emotion of it, but sit back a little bit and pray and contemplate and try to see this from all angles. You know, there's no bias here, there's no favoritism, there's just, the church is now getting involved and they're hearing. They're hearing this side, they're hearing that side. So they have an advantage that we haven't had so far. All the people involved so far are emotionally involved. And when you're emotionally involved in something, it can affect your ability to discern and understand correctly. But now you're broadening these things out, you're bringing everyone into it, and so, in this case here, you know, we all understand, because I gave you the conclusion, right? So, we all understand Ron is innocent of the offense. If there's any fault with Ron, it's simply that he didn't give me an audience. He wasn't sympathetic. He didn't feel for me. And that is an issue, and the church can then address that. They can point that out, but they can also point out to me that Jonathan, you didn't know about that phone call, did you? You didn't know about all the circumstances surrounding this. Maybe if you knew all of this, does that change? And I say, yeah, that's right. Ron wasn't in a stew. He wasn't upset about, and you know, I begin to understand it a little more from Ron's perspective. But it was the church. It was that broader testimony that helped me to see that. And if you neglect to hear the two or three witnesses, tell it unto the church. Like I said before, this is the final route to take, not the first. If you neglect to hear the church, let him be unto you as a heathen man and a publican. Now Jesus goes on to say some interesting things, and I'm just going to read them in the context here. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now does this mean that the saints will always be right? I would say no. Not necessarily. It doesn't mean we're always going to get it right. And I understand that. Sometimes we're going to look at a situation, we're going to handle it wrong. And there's going to be suffering from that, unfortunately. I wish I could say we always get it right. I wish I could say that when the saints meet together and address the situation, we're always right. We will always see it right. It's not the case. And yet I would still say, as Paul said, that of all the options that we have, this one ranks way up there in value. There's more potential here than any other of those options that we could look at, that we will get it right. Because remember, the saints are gathered in Jesus' name. And Jesus said when we're gathered in His name, He is in the midst of us. Remember the scripture that says, in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. So I don't believe it should be taken lightly. Paul says the saints qualify to judge in these matters. In fact, Paul says that these kind of scenarios, the saints are going to be doing something a lot greater in eternity. And so for that reason, don't they qualify for these smaller matters here? Paul would say yes. That's Paul's encouragement. And so I don't think it should be taken lightly. If five godly brothers all see the same thing in my life, how easy should it be for me to disregard that and walk away from the situation? Not very easy, I don't think. If five godly brothers, and I understand you can probably give me 10 situations, you know, where a group of brothers get together and make a judgment on a case and you had to walk away from it, and you could explain it to me and I would understand and I would say I might have done the same thing. Maybe in areas of doctrine and where you came from. And there's been lots and lots of meetings down through the history of the church where decisions have been made that I couldn't stand behind today either. But I think especially as we look at it in the context of which I'm giving it, which is relationships and discerning, you know, these kind of situations. If five godly brothers who love the Lord and love you all see the same thing in your life or in my life, I don't think it should be very easy for me just to turn my back on it and walk away and say, you don't know what you're talking about. I think that should be only done with a lot of fear and trembling. Because Paul seems to be lifting this up, bringing it before the saints. There's much value in there. We're just going to look at a few more reasons why. In comparison with some of the other routes, and specifically in this case, taking it to the court. The court is mostly concerned about justice. We know that. I mean, that's what they're there for. They're there to mete out justice. They're there to follow the letter of the law. That's what they're concerned about. The saints are concerned not only about justice, but also about reconciliation. So right there, there's a big advantage. Because the courts are only concerned about the right and the wrong of a situation. The saints are concerned about that, but also beyond that and more than that, they're concerned about reconciling brothers. And that's a good premise to start on, isn't it? Where we're not only concerned about who's right and who's wrong, but we're concerned that God's name would be glorified, that the saints would be reconciled and brought back together. The court is depending on the letter of the law and human wisdom and cleverness to figure out who's at fault. That's what they're depending on. That's what they have to go by. They are trained in those things. They are professionals to figure those things out by human intellect and wisdom. The saints are depending on the wisdom that is from above. They're depending on the Word of God and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And that is so much superior. The courts are unfortunately sometimes biased by influence and money. In other words, if you have a lot of money, you have more chance in coming out the right place. Isn't that true? I mean, money has influence. I mean, you look at some of these guys that were charged with extortion, these wealthy business owners. It seems like if you have a lot of money, you hire a lot of good lawyers, somehow you have an edge. You have an advantage. And that's not right. I mean, the poorest homeless man should have as much edge and opportunity in a trial, if it is a right and fair trial, as the most influential man with the most money in the world. It shouldn't make any difference. But that's not how the courts function, at least not in America. If you have a lot of money, a lot of influence, you have an edge in the court. With the saints, it's not that way. They're not biased by influence. They're not biased by wealth or position or money. They ought not to be. And like I said, we don't always come out right on these things. Sometimes we fall really badly. Sometimes we mess up really badly. I'm not trying to bring a picture here that is not realistic. It doesn't always happen that way, I understand. I'm just saying, this is what Paul is lifting up. This is the advantage. This is the way it ought to be. And this is what we ought to strive for and pray for. That we could be, because we are the saints, by the way. We are the saints that we're talking about. We are the church. And these are the things that we ought to hold up before our heart. If we ever come into a situation where we are called to be the saints and to make a judgment in this, this ought to be the fear and trembling of our hearts. Is, Lord, this is how we want to walk. Not biased by position, not biased by wealth or money or personal ambition, but simply there, depending on the wisdom that is from above, the Word of God, and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Those are the reasons I believe that Paul is saying it's superior. The church is in a superior position to resolve these things than anyone else. In the court, you are standing before a cold mechanical system. You're dealing with a system. If you're in court, I've never been in court, but I've been involved in situations like that. It's cold, it's mechanical, it's a system. Before the saints, you are standing for brothers and friends that not only know you and your life, but have a genuine interest in your success. And there's a world of a difference there. And so he says, don't you know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If we have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. Is there not a wise man among you? And I, before we get into the end of this message, I'm just wrapping it up here with a few more points. I just want to say again, remember what Paul said, that even with all these advantages, even with all these, the church being in such a superior place than the secular world and being able to deal with these things in a much better position, it doesn't mean the church will always get it right. At the end of the day, the church might conclude that, bring a conclusion to Ron and I that I don't feel is fair. What do I do? How do I resolve that? Where do I go with that? The church has, we've gone through the proper steps. We've gotten to the church. They've sat down with us. They've looked at the situation. They've come to a conclusion that is still not what I feel is fair. I've run the course. I've taken it as far as I could. I've taken it to the highest supreme, is it the Supreme Court that, you know, you go through the lower courts and you finally get to the Supreme Court as high as you can go, and then they finally make a decision. You have no other places to go. Is that how it works? I think so. I'm not real familiar. You have smaller courts that you go through, and then you can appeal to the higher court. Well, in a sense, I've appealed to the highest court, which is the saints. And they have come to a conclusion that is still not where my heart can rest. Well, there's a lot that could be said about that, but I do want to point this out as well, that Paul says it's better to be taken advantage of, it's better to be defrauded than it is to take it to court. So, are there going to be times where I have to find some rest in that? I think so. I mean, hopefully in most cases, most times, justice can be done. The brother that offended is brought to account by the church. That's the way it ought to be. The brother that committed the offense, even though he hasn't heard me, he hasn't heard the witnesses, he's brought before the church. The church then brings him to account. And that is what needs to happen. No matter who it is, no matter what his influence is, or his position is, because it's unbiased, right? And that's the way it ought to be. But let's suppose the church looks at it in all sincerity, in all genuineness, and comes to a different conclusion than the one that was offended. Well, Paul says it's better. Before God, it's better to go away from there, being taken advantage of, being defrauded, than it is to keep pursuing it and taking it to the courts and getting lawyers involved, because the church is not going to deal with it. The lawyers are going to, I'm going to get paid no matter what it takes. No, it's better I think you understand what I'm saying. So we're going to go on here. And do these things actually happen? I came across a website. I'm just going to read their advertisement to you. It's called the Welcome to the Clergy Support Network. Now, for clergy, it's another word, I guess, that people use for those in leadership or pastors, I'm not sure, but they're often in a place of being vulnerable, right? Because, you know, they might make a decision that some are really approving of and others are very disapproving of, so they have conflicting opinions, and some are very happy and others are very upset about a decision that was made. And so they sometimes suffer abuse from people, right? You know, maybe a nasty phone call or, you know, where they sense the disapproval of somebody. And so there's a whole organization that's been set up to help these poor individuals that suffer this abuse. And Alvin and Dwight, I can get you the address after if you need it. But there's a whole website here set up to help these poor people that suffer abuse in the church. And this is their advertisement. It is a study and monitoring of conflict and is a support network for clergy of any denomination or religious tradition. We document the unfair treatment of clergy by their congregation or a church bureaucracy. In this context, we attempt to stand with abused clergy in their time of trouble. In short, this page is about the harassment, bullying, or abuse of clergy. The major thrust of this work is a network of concerned people who make themselves available to support clergy who find themselves unfairly treated in a conflict situation. While this is a self-help model, we, if asked, we act as coach, counselor, and mediator or advocate. We attempt to be supportive to all who call. And by the way, it says over 2,000 have done so over the years. At all times, the caller determines the depth of confidential involvement. This website is another extension of this work. The clergy support network is supported by private donations. Once again, if you want to donate to the cause, we can get you that address as well. But I heard a few years ago, I heard a news report about the clergy of a certain denomination that had decided that things have gone too far. And they were going to join the union. You know, the Union of Canada, the union that businesses are involved in, the union. So that if there's abuse or a problem, then you can report it to the union, and the union will come in and deal with the problem. Well, this certain denomination, I can't remember what news media was on, maybe CBC or something like that. But they had an interview with them because they had decided they're going to try to join the union. And I listened to this clergyman explain why. And he was going to great length in explaining how, you know, you come into situations that can't be resolved. You come into conflict and even abuse situations. And we need somebody that we can appeal to. We need somebody outside of the situation that we can go to, that we can appeal to bring a resolution to it. And so they have decided to join the union and as a means and a way of resolving their conflicts. Well, I have to say that I was genuinely embarrassed as I listened to them. To this day, I couldn't believe what I was hearing. But this is reality. This is some of the options that people have pursued. And I'm here this morning to appeal, like Paul was appealing, to something far better. Far better. As difficult as it may be, as sometimes you might feel like it's the judgment seat of the church. But remember, in the context of brothers that love each other, brothers that, by God's grace, if any place you're going to find should be unbiased, it ought to be in the body of Christ. It doesn't always come out right. You might know of situations that turn sour. I'm not here to answer to all of those. I'm only here to do what I believe Paul was doing and lift up the biblical pattern of how it ought to work. So Paul says, is there not a wise man among you that is able to, or do you have to resort to these other things? So let's pray that we can help resolve these things in a godly manner. It's going to give you a list of things to ponder and to pray about and to consider. Let's pray that we can help resolve these things in a godly manner, that it would not become a blotch in the community, that we could have a spirit of humility and repentance when we are the offender, that we could display the spirit of Christ in forgiveness if we are the offended, that we could display no partiality, but rather that we could have insight and wisdom if we are the saints. Let's pray. Father, wherever we find ourselves in this situation this morning, that we pray, Lord, that you would help us to have the godly, Christ-like, biblical response to the situation that we are faced with and find ourselves in. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.